Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. Hope you're having a good one today. With us in studio, Pastor Matt Clark, one of our regulars. Welcome to the Bible Study, Matt.
Hi, Craig. Thanks for having me. Great to be here.
How's everything going at Ascension?
It's going well. Going well. My family and I just got back from vacation, actually, so hopefully things are still holding together at Ascension. I'm sure they are. We just got back from Branson, Missouri, so we did all the fun Branson. Stuff and saw Cividar City and ate some great food and had a good time.
I always like to say Branson's kind of like Las Vegas, but for families.
It is. Well, that's a good comparison. It is. It's just a neat family place. You know, no gambling like Vegas, and very little drinking, and no real bars even. Just kind of a neat family place, and Cividar City in particular, just a good place to be. It was their bluegrass and barbecue festival, so we heard some good bluegrass music, which our 6-year-old daughter Anna just loved, and ate some good barbecue too. Had a good time.
Very nice. Good trip.
Yeah. Yeah.
And fairly local to you here in St. Louis. Not a giant journey. It was about 5 hours to get over
there.
Yeah,
something like that. It's close enough that it's an easy day drive, but far enough that it's still a getaway for us. And it's a beautiful drive down 44, just the hills and the trees. Just love it.
Well, we're going to have to make that trip ourselves one of these days. And at Ascension, everything's going well?
Yeah, things going well at Ascension. Busy times.
Forward to the day of Pentecost soon.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, very good. Great celebration. And then right after that, we have our Vacation Bible School. So looking forward to that, too, and getting everything in motion for that.
Oh, when is your VBS?
It's the week of, I believe it's June 16th to the 20th, off the top of my head. And we have a big meeting tomorrow night with all the helpers. We're going to go over the lessons together so we're all on the same page, and we'll be ready to go. We have some great volunteers as we do Gangway to Galilee for that week of VBS.
Gangway to Galilee.
Yeah.
Sounds very... A lot of alliteration there.
That's nice. I like that. Yeah, a lot of G's. That's good. That's good. Water theme. That's nice for the summer.
By the way, if you want to join us on the program today in the St. Louis area, you can call 821-0850. That's 314-821-0850. Or nationwide, 800-730-2727. And today we're looking at Psalm 31. So if you have your Bibles handy, turn to Psalm 31. And while you're flipping, Pastor Clark, would you lead us in a word of prayer this morning?
Yeah, I'd be happy to. One of the things I love about Psalm 31 and so many of the Psalms is they're written almost in prayer-like fashion and really kind of in the first person addressing the Lord. So what I'd like to do is for our prayer, begin with the first few verses of Psalm 31 this morning. So let's pray. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. And so, Heavenly Father, with these words of David, we do pray that you are our refuge, our source of strength, and that in your righteousness you would deliver us. Not our righteousness, but yours. That righteousness that we have through the one who is the righteous one, the perfect one, Jesus Christ our Savior. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our study of your word this morning, that you would speak through us, through Craig and myself, and make us your instruments to be able to share that word locally here in St. Louis, but also worldwide as well. We ask all this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Psalm 31, the caption here is, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." Reminds us straight out of Jesus on the cross, doesn't it?
Yes, yeah, definitely. Yeah. Those familiar words of Jesus from Calvary, and those words right here, verbatim, here in this psalm, Psalm 31.
So what do we have by way of background in this psalm? Anything to be had?
Yeah, I'm glad you asked, because I think there is some important things to sort of set the scene for us today. This is a psalm of David. It's a psalm maybe we could call lament, maybe in some respects. Laments, complaints even, crying out to the Lord in general. But to really set the scene here, it's most likely a psalm that was written by David during one of those episodes where he was pursued by King Saul. In our footnotes in the Lutheran Study Bible, they suggest that Perhaps this was written during that time of 1 Samuel chapter 23, which I kind of like that suggestion. I like that idea because if we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 23, we hear about how David is being pursued by Saul. And David goes to a town, Keilah, a town that's in Judea, a town that had been attacked by the Philistines. And David inquires of the Lord, says, Lord, should I go? Should we rescue this city? And the Lord says, yes. And so David goes, and he goes with 600 of his men, we see. They rescue the city, but then Saul is in hot pursuit. And again, David inquires of the Lord and is told basically to leave the city because the people of the city would hand him over to Saul. So he leaves the city. He goes out into the wilderness. And even in the wilderness, though, the Ziphites, they're willing to hand David over to Saul as well. In fact, they kind of make a deal with him. So David is on the run. And so we get to 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 24, and we have really an interesting episode here. I think even some humor to it, perhaps, of David being on the run from Saul. And I think this scene really helps to set the table for what we see in Psalm 31. So just briefly to read 1 Samuel chapter 23, if I could, beginning with verse 34. It says, now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabia to the south of Jeshimon, and Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul, having a saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, the place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. So we have the scene here where Saul is in pursuit of David, and David's being chased basically around this mountain. Saul on one side, David on the other, and Saul's closing in on David. It seems as though all is lost. There's no hope left, and all of a sudden, a messenger, an unnamed messenger, comes to Saul saying, "Hurry! The Philistines are attacking the land," and Saul is forced to stop his pursuit of David and to go rescue the land from the Philistines. And all of this around this mountain, which is called the Rock of Escape now. And so I think that image, that Rock of Escape, really informs then what David has to say in Psalm 31. So if indeed this psalm was written because of this episode, I think that really helps to inform that background, what David is saying here in this psalm.
The Rock of Escape. Sounds like a good movie, actually.
Yeah.
Good title.
The Sean Connery movie, The Rock. The Rock of Escape.
So let's thank you for all that background information. It's very helpful as we look into this. And verses 1 and 2 is kind of the first block here. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. This goes back to that whole rock of escape that you're talking about here, finding a refuge in God and in Him, knowing that He is there to save us. And once again, we see this salvation thing, this Yeshua thing going on here, and this whole Jesus thing going on. Is this pointing us to Jesus?
Ultimately, yes. So this picture of this rock of refuge. And again, if this is written indeed in response to or right after the episode that takes place in 1 Samuel 23, we see how that really resonates. This rock of escape, David then now poetically equates with the Lord. He is that rock of escape, that rock of refuge, the rock that saves from Saul, yes, in that episode in 1 Samuel, but more importantly, like you pointed out, that ultimate rock, that one who is Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we see even in the New Testament, all those allusions to the rock again, First Corinthians, for instance, 1 Corinthians 10, calling Jesus that spiritual rock, even in the wilderness. And of course, that wise man who built his house on the rock, the teachings of the Lord, and even Christ himself, those teachings centered in Christ. So yes, I think ultimately that rock of refuge for David and for us is that Savior, the one who is revealed to us in the Gospels, especially most clearly as Jesus Christ.
I just took a stab in the dark and before I even looked at my Hebrew, but once again, this defense to save me, it is the Yeshua, the Yeshua once again. And so I'm always thrilled in the Psalms to see that root word, which we know is the name of Jesus, that Yeshua, that God saves, that salvation. And in this, he basically says, bow down your ear to me and deliver me speedily. Be to me a strong rock, a house of defense to Jesus me, to save me, to deliver me. What a beautiful thing. And so I also like the idea of God reaching down to us instead of us reaching up. It's not saying, may I ascend the heights and earn your salvation, but rather, dear God, humble yourself, bow down to deliver even someone like me.
Yeah. Great point. You bet. I especially like that word it talks about there in verse 1, in your righteousness deliver me.
Mm-hmm.
So David, like you point out, Craig, isn't saying in my righteousness because I'm a righteous man, because I, David, am a man after your own heart, Lord, deliver me, save me because I deserve it. No, not even David says that, but he appeals to the Lord's righteousness, in God's righteousness, because you are a righteous Lord, deliver me. And again, we bring it back to Christ. Our prayer is that for the sake of the one who is the righteous one, the holy, perfect one, Jesus, our Savior, Lord, deliver me. Deliver me not from Saul, but deliver us from our enemies of sin and death and the devil. And not because of anything in us, not because of my righteousness, but in your righteousness, and the righteous one, deliver me, save me.
Once again, if you'd like to join in on our conversation, I encourage you to call early rather than late. Because, you know, it makes me sad when we go to the end of the program and there are people still on hold. You can call in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850, or nationwide, 800-730-2727. Pastor Clark, anything else in these first two verses that has jumped out at you that we haven't touched upon?
No, I think we covered it pretty well. And again, okay. I just love that. When you have that background, and I love the Old Testament, because when you have this background interwoven, especially in the Psalms, you really, I think, get a richer understanding of what the psalmist speaks of, and especially here, David, that rock of escape, that rock of refuge, in that case with Saul, but especially now, ultimately, in his Lord and in his Savior.
So let's look at 3-5 here, and once again, we continue on with this rock of salvation, this rock of deliverance. What did you call it before?
The rock of escape.
Escape.
Back in 1 Samuel.
Verse 3, for you are my rock and my fortress. Maybe we should have a Mighty Fortress playing in the background as we read this.
Yeah, it's not just Psalm 46. It's all over the Psalms.
For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Wow. I love that, oh Lord, that Yahweh, faithful God.
Yeah, beautiful words.
Yeah. What jumps out at you in these three verses?
Well, you point out that name that David uses, oh Lord, faithful God, and that beautiful name used there of the Lord. And the importance of the name really jumps out at me, and especially there in verse 3, David says, for your name's sake, you lead me and you guide me. For your name's sake. It's for the sake of the Lord's name, for the sake of his reputation, for the sake of who the Lord is. The Lord leads him and guides him. And I think it really speaks of the importance of the name of the Lord here, because those different names of God are important. They show us not just who God is, but also what God does, his character, what he does for his people. That's not always the case with our names. My name, Matthew, my first name means gift of God, but I may not always act as though I am a gift from God. My wife can tell you that. but not so with the Lord. With the Lord, what his name it says, that is who he is all the time. That's who he is. So we think of those different names like Emmanuel, God with us. That's not just a name. That's who he is. He really is with us. Oh, the Almighty, you know, he is the all-powerful one. The Lord, Yahweh, that's used here, that personal name of God himself. And then ultimately, again, to bring it back to our rock of salvation, Jesus, that name, the Lord saves. That's just not, or Yeshua, as you pointed out, that's just not a name for Jesus, but that's who he is. That's what he does. He saves. And so David, I think it's neat here that he appeals to the Lord's name. For the sake of your name, lead me and guide me. Do what you've promised to do. Do what your name says.
I can't help but to think also in this, and once again, I'm just caught up on this, O Lord, faithful God, that Yahweh, the eternal, the I am that I am,
yes.
the ever-present, the past, future, and ever-present, you know? And so this is really, in my mind, this really speaks volumes of God. He's not arbitrary. He doesn't change his mind. He's not looking for a good reason to smash us like a bug because, oh, well, I sinned today and I lost my salvation. I backslid or whatever you want to call it. But instead, God is ever faithful. The great I am, the eternal God, is faithful. And so he is faithful from the beginning to the end and everywhere in between. He is faithful even and especially when we are not. And of course, we've seen David and how he vacillates in his faithfulness, mm-hmm. you know,
oh, yeah.
just like the rest of us, you know, we are never fully faithful. As a matter of fact, I think our lives are basically unfaithfulness punctuated with moments of faithfulness,
yeah.
you know,
yeah.
instead of the other way around, like a lot of people think. And so in this, we find that hope, that promise in Christ Jesus and knowing that he will not forsake us, even though we forsake him.
Yes, you bet. And especially in the midst of trouble like this, like you pointed out, to know that he is that faithful, unchanging God, the one who is with us always, even during those times where we try to do our best perhaps to abandon him, certainly separate ourselves from him by our sin, but yet he's faithful to us.
Do you remember that show? It might be before your time. I'm showing my age now. Kung Fu.
Kung Fu.
Kwai Cheng King, who was wandering the American wilderness, and this Chinese Buddhist priest or Shaolin priest, and he kept falling into bad situation after bad situation. And I can't help but to think of something like that, as we see in verse 4. Wait a minute. There it is. Yeah. You take me out of the net they have hidden for uh-huh. me. You know, we stumble through life a lot like Kwai Cheng King. We just kind of manage to end in all these crazy predicaments, things that we never really thought that we would get into, especially as pastors, as we deal with our parishioners who you know, they find ways of sinning that we never even really thought of. And sometimes we find ways of sinning that they never
you
thought
bet.
Of also.
Yeah.
But,
yeah, most definitely.
You know, and God up in heaven says, oh, that's nothing new. I've seen that a billion times, you know. But but still, in our lives, we stumble through life, but we know that you are my refuge. And even though the twists and turns of life, the IRS audit that you never imagined coming, the kid coming home who managed to find his way into drugs or something like that, and we never in a million years would imagine that this kid would do something like that. You know, whatever it might be, all of these things that life throws our way, and in this, the enemies, the world, the devil, and ourselves, you know, that throws at us these nets that would ensnare us, and the devil dances a jig.
Yeah.
But God is there as our refuge, no matter what happens. You know, you see Paul and Silas in prison, and are they downtrodden? You know, are they downcast in their attitudes? No, they're not. I'm sure that they had a lot of fretful moments there thinking, well, this is it.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, in the face of this, we, like them, can rejoice knowing that Christ is the deliverer and that he has delivered us.
Yes. Yeah, because—and I love how verse 4 really points that out. When we're in that net, maybe entangled in it,
mm-hmm.
you take me out of the net. I like that. It's not, I'm not loosing myself out of the net. I'm not cutting myself free, but Lord, you're the one who brings me rescue of escape, just as he brought that rescue to Paul and Silas, as you pointed out.
Mm-hmm. And you know, sometimes painful situations, the only way to get to the other side is straight through. And so we have to endure the suffering for a time, the net for a time, and yet the Lord lifts us out. And if not in this life, then in eternal life.
Yes, that's the guarantee. That's our sure and certain hope.
We will all be healed. Just maybe not this side
of the
grave.
Maybe not in our time.
Right?
Yeah. And so, yeah. Well, and just then the beautiful phrase too that we started with, into your hand I commit my spirit. Of course, Jesus quoting that from the cross itself. And again, in those difficult times when we're entangled in that net, during those times of difficulty, we commit ourselves into the Lord's hands. That's where we commit our spirit. And really, that's a daily committal of ourselves into the Lord's hands. Rather than trusting in ourselves, we trust in the Lord. And so I think of Luther's morning prayer, for instance. That prayer every day, into your hands I commend myself, my body, soul, and all things. Into God's hands we commit our spirit, because he's the one who redeems us. He's the faithful God, as you pointed out. And so it's in his hands that we commit ourselves, not in our own hands, but his.
I love how you brought out that morning prayer idea. And I can't help but to think also in morning prayer, we pray, Lord, preserve us from sin this day. And then what do we pray in the evening? Forgive us our sins.
That's right. And what I love is it's every day, every morning.
Yep.
We don't know what nets are going to entangle us. We don't know what enemies might pursue us. We don't know what sin we ourselves are going to fall into. But yet, Lord, come what may, into your hands I commit my spirit.
You ever wonder that if God up in heaven is looking down at us and just kind of doing the face palm and like, come on, guys. You know?
Yeah.
I can't help but to think Jesus was like that with his apostles a lot. It's like, come on, guys.
You constantly. Know? Yeah, especially with the disciples. You know, they just don't get it. They don't understand. And in David's life, too, boy, the mistakes that he made, even after he becomes king. Time and time again. But yet, the Lord is the one who's faithful.
Anything else in this section before we move on ahead?
Well, I would just point out there in verse 5 how it points out that you have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. That idea of redeemer, that really, I think that idea of redeemer, again, helps to put suffering and what we encounter in this life into perspective. And I think it's interesting, too, that that's really the name that Job picks up on, too, when he writes, I know that my Redeemer lives. And so David here in the midst of being pursued and suffering at the hand of Saul says, you have redeemed me. That's his hope. And Job, likewise, in the midst of his suffering, says, I know that my Redeemer lives. So really, that's the one changeless thing in the midst of this changing world, in the midst of suffering, is we do have that Redeemer, the one who has bought us back and the one who has made us his. And that's our hope as well in the midst of suffering and turmoil and persecution.
We're talking about Psalm 31 with Pastor Matt Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church here in St. Louis. If you'd like to join in on the conversation, you can call 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. That's 314-821-0850 or nationwide 800-730-2727. I think we should go to a break a little early here since we can't really take up a whole section in about 45 seconds. So we'll go ahead.
Sounds good.
Go to the break and we'll be back with more of the Bible study with Pastor Matt Clark in just a moment.
In 2014 is the 75th anniversary of Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and our shared ministry of welcome to newcomers in this land. We invite every congregation to celebrate Refugee Sunday on June 22nd. A toolkit's coming soon in the mail to every pastor across the U.S., and additional resources, including a video, will be available on the LIRS website at lirs.org. Join us in celebrating this shared ministry.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Facebook is one of the biggest social media instruments for checking out what is going on with Worldwide KFUO. On our Facebook page, facebook.com/KFUO radio, you'll see us posting pictures, online videos, show information, as well as reviews and previews of events at KFUO. Worldwide KFUO, we are where you are, on Facebook at facebook.com/KFUO radio. The worldwide leader of confessional Lutheranism, Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm Craig D'Onofrio. With us is Pastor Matt Clark as we continue on in our study in Psalm 31. If you're listening and following along with your Bible, we've gotten through verse 5.
What, 19 more to go, Craig? We're humming right along here.
19 to go. I guess we should pick up the pace, and I should stop talking about kung fu or something. But let's move on ahead. Once again, if you want to join in on the conversation, area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, or nationwide 800-730-2727. To join in on the conversation. Before we get back to the text, we'll probably get back to the text with this anyway. Let's talk to Mike in St. Louis. Welcome to the Bible Study, Mike.
How are you guys doing today?
Great.
Doing real well.
Listen, I was listening to where you were quoting in Job where it says that I know my Redeemer lives and stuff like that.
Yeah.
Now, I can't tell you the reason why, but I looked in a Catholic Bible, and they clearly says that should not be in the book of Job, and they said that it's actually corrupt, that part was even put in there. But I could never find out the reason why, though. But I mean, when you said that, that's just what came to my mind.
Oh, thanks, Mike.
Okay.
Pastor Clark, any thoughts on that? I've got a thought or two.
Sure. I hadn't heard that, but certainly that I know my Redeemer lives from Job, one of the most famous lines in Job, and we have that beautiful Easter hymn that's based on it, or really a hymn that can be sung anytime, I know that my Redeemer lives. And then that's also one of the verses that's read at the funeral committal as well, usually at the gravesite. I know that my Redeemer lives, and then Job goes on to talk about, it's in chapter 19 of Job is where it's recorded, verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. When I shall see for myself, my eyes behold and not another, how my heart faints and yearns within me. So this idea in Job really pointing ahead to ultimately the resurrection on the last day, you know, that we will be restored, that in our own flesh and bones and our eyes will see God, our Redeemer, face to face. And what a beautiful promise that is. So that's really, for Job in the midst of his suffering, what else is there to hold on to but that changeless God, that loving Redeemer? And here, you know, similar for David, he puts that trust into the Redeemer, commits his spirits into his hands in the midst of suffering. Yeah, Craig?
And you know, all that I would add to that is that Job is the, what we understand, the oldest book in the Bible. And so, you know, this kind of textual criticism of Job is actually pretty difficult given the age of the book, that this may well be the first thing that is ever deemed holy writ. And I personally think that passage is one of the key passages to the entire book. And so to pull that one out, I sure would like to see the reasoning behind that, because it would have to take some very, very strong reasoning to show that this is a incorrect variant reading of some sort. So anyway, that's all that I have to add to what you said. So let's move on. Psalm 30, verse 6 through 8. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction and have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Pastor Clark, we need to kind of pick up the pace here, but what's jumping out at you here?
Sure. David says he hates those who pay regard to worthless idols, and really, they're mainly a rejection of idol worship, of worshiping of gods that are false. And really, I think he contrasts those worthless gods who really, they don't exist, so of course they're deaf and blind to any suffering that a person might have. But he appeals again to the Lord. He says, not worthless idols, but I will trust in the Lord and your steadfast love, because you have seen my afflictions. You have known the distress of my soul. We have a God who is very much aware of our suffering, and David's suffering here in the case of Saul's pursuit. We don't have a God who's distant or deaf or asleep. I think of Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Now he mocks them for their God being asleep, perhaps, or on vacation, or going to the bathroom. But no, that's not our God. Our God is one who is always present, that Emmanuel, that God with us, who knows our suffering and cares and loves for us, and even rescues and delivers from the midst of suffering. Mm. And then that idea of being delivered from the hand of the enemy as well, talks about that, and we think of Jesus. At least I go back to Jesus and how, for our sake, he really wasn't delivered from the hand of the enemy, but he was allowed to die and suffer in our place. And in fact, Jesus willingly does that in our place, so that we would be rescued from our enemies of sin and death, and have that freedom and have that hope in that Redeemer.
In verse 8, you have set my feet in a broad place, a large place in the Hebrew is another way of looking at this. What do you make of that?
Well, I would go back again to Saul's pursuit of David there in 1 Samuel, and how they're being chased, David being chased around this mountain, this rock. And you get the impression he's between a rock and a hard spot, literally. It looks as though things are hopeless. He's stuck there. And here David really contrasts that with then this broad place, not in a tight spot, but in this broad place, the opposite of being trapped and hopeless and without a place to go, this broad place, this freedom that he has now from being delivered from the enemy. And that God, again, is the one who's delivered him, God who's the one who's placed him in this broad place.
Kind of an open plane where he can maneuver and have a sure foot, I guess.
Yeah, be free.
Yeah. Very good. Anything else before we move on to 9 and 10?
No, that about covers it, I think.
Very good.
Yeah, that steadfast love, I guess, would be the only other thing. And I go back to, I think of Lamentations, the book of Lamentations, and that great faithfulness morning by morning, new mercies we see, that steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases.
Verse 9, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I'm reminded a little bit here of a Russian proverb. I think Russian poets are always so dark, but where they say, we're born into this world crying, and when we stop, we're dead.
Well, that's a cheery thought.
Yeah. I guess if you were in Siberia and the weather there, you might feel likewise. I don't know.
You got a lot to cry about.
Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. My life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Is David despairing of himself in this? And basically, as we find that Jesus or God is his refuge, he's basically saying, if I'm left to my own devices, I'm just going to sit here and cry.
Yeah. And I think especially verse 10 brings that out. My strength fails because of my iniquity. Yeah, because of himself, his own sin. If that's all we've got is ourselves, then what else is left to do but cry throughout this life? This eye wasting away from grief, you know, as if it's just these constant flow of tears, sorrow and sighing. Because of that iniquity, and it's specifically because of that reason, that sorrow over sin, David feels that crushing sin that he can't free himself from. That if left to himself, there would be no joy. This life, as you point out, that Russian proverb would be one of just sorrow, this life and the next life. But here, and then I think, you know, even in places like Psalm 51, that familiar Psalm of David after that whole episode with Bathsheba, he talks about, he asks that the Lord would restore the joy of his salvation. So in the midst of the sorrows and griefs because of our own sin, that brokenness, we ask that the Lord would restore us. So I think of the brokenness in David's life and in his life and our lives too, how our own sin even brings brokenness in our relationships too with others. You know, how lies can break apart a family or a marriage, a relationship. How greed can break apart how one's vocation is lived out in their life. The list goes on and on. That brokenness in our own lives and that brokenness that's caused because of our own sinfulness.
Very good. Verses 11 through 13, because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. Pastor Clark, just because we're paranoid, it doesn't mean that they aren't out to get us, right?
Yeah, it doesn't get much worse than what David is talking about here, does it? And as one who really is being pursued by Saul in particular, you can see where he's coming from. And again, we have that account in 1 Samuel where David rescues the city and then the people of the city turn on him and they're ready to deliver him over to Saul. And the people there, even in the wilderness, give Saul a tip as to where David is. And it seems as though everyone is against him. Where in the world can David turn? Not only are people against him, but he's just forgotten. Verse 12, I've been forgotten like one who is dead. I've become like a broken vessel. And we think of a broken vessel, a broken piece of pottery that maybe in the kiln breaks and is just useless, or one that we break and is just useless, worthless, discarded, a disappointment. And here David is lamenting about how he feels that way, as though one who's worthless, forgotten, has been discarded. And in the midst of all of this, what can he do? As he's a reproach, this forgotten one, what hope is there?
You know, he's being pursued, and of course that would make you paranoid, because you don't know where there are people who will rat you out.
Exactly.
You know, and so when he sees someone leaning over and whispering to someone else, you know, maybe the guy's saying, I think you can get a better deal on that. David's thinking, they're going to turn me in. They're going to, you know, they're going to tell Saul where to get me, or, you know, all that kind of stuff. So, you know, this, it's not really paranoia. It's just terror. It's fear. And he says that in verse 13, terror on every side as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. Boy, it's hard to imagine what it would be like to be in David's shoes at these times, especially.
Yeah, and sometimes we gloss over that because partly because we know the end of the story. We know that David becomes king, and the many ways in which God works through him. But you know, David doesn't necessarily know the end of the story at this point and how things are going to turn out. And he is in terror. He is one who is being pursued. He's one that feels forgotten, you know, as people are scheming against him. And yeah, just the terror of being on the run and the despair of being on the run, that feeling of helplessness.
Mm. We see this as pastors a lot, if not in our own lives, but in the lives of our parishioners, where, boy, things are just going wrong. They're just going flat out wrong. And sometimes that's a blessing to get to that point where we say, I'm just tired and I'm done, you know, and the only hope that I have here is Jesus Christ. I have no hope whatsoever apart from Christ. And if he were to take my life this day, I'd bless him for it. But at the same time, I will go on living to his glory as best as I can. But life is difficult right now. And so we see a lot of human suffering this way, through illness, through pain in families, through broken relationships in so many ways. And David comes out of this with verse 14 through 18, which I really love, because he goes on into this, man, these guys are out to get me, and I'm getting a little crazy here. But in verse 14, he says, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors." I'm brain-locking here. "Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. Let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt." David here, I think he is at that broken point. And I think many times David comes to that broken point, and I think that's why he's a man after God's own heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he feels like that broken vessel. And as you pointed out, in our lives too, when we're at the end of the rope, when there's nowhere else to turn, when we feel like that broken, worthless vessel ourselves, here's the answer in verses 14 through 18. "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands." What more can we do but just realize that we are in the Lord's hands, and that's all that can be done. We can't do anything of ourselves, but just find that peace and rest and comfort in knowing that we are in the Lord's hands. And what better place to be? And I love that. "My times are in your hands." That idea that every single moment of our lives are really controlled by God. We're in the hands of the Lord. Every breath that we take, every beat of our heart, and that should be a comfort to us in our lives, but especially a comfort to us, as David thinks here, perhaps he's near death. So for us at the time of death, to know that all of our times are in God's hands, even that time of our final breath, unless the Lord returns first, he even knows that time of our last day, and will be with us, and those times will be in his hands as well.
People who do wrong to us, a lot of times it's easy to hold a grudge and to demand retribution, to demand payment, to demand your pound of flesh.
Yeah.
But then we retreat to "vengeance is mine, saith the Lord," and knowing, you know what, they're going to get their comeuppance sooner or later. It'll come. And I don't know if you're like me, but the only thing that makes me sad with that is I probably won't be here to see it.
Yeah. And that's no fun.
But I think that, you know, David kind of reflects this a little bit. He says, "You are my God, and I know that in you I will have my persecutors will be silenced. They will be put away. They will their lying lips will be muted, which they speak against the righteous in pride and contempt." And David here, he kind of equates himself with being righteous, though, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Whereas early on, he basically said, "The Lord is my righteousness and your righteousness," in verse 1.
Yeah.
Is this an understanding of what we theological geeks like to call the imputation of righteousness, that God's righteousness is credited to us?
Yeah, so, exactly. So David is right in saying that he is unrighteous, and the ways in which he talks about his iniquities and his brokenness because of them, but for the sake of the one who is righteous, and that's really how the psalm begins, "in your righteousness delivered me." And so, that righteousness of the righteous one, that coming Savior for David, in whom he hopes, in whom he trusts, that righteousness is given to David. Imputed to him, as you said, not from himself, but from the Lord. And so David then can say, even of his enemies, those who are doing wrong, the wicked, as verse 17 says, that they be put to shame and even go to Sheol. But again, not because of David's doing, not because he's the one seeking vengeance to get him back, but because of the Lord, and ultimately that the Lord brings about that that justice, we could say. So he trusts in the Lord and calls upon the Lord to even do that.
In verse 14, but I trust in you, O Lord, I say, you are my God. So he says, I trust in you, Yahweh, I say, you are Elohim, you are my God. Huh. And here he starts to find some rest, I think, knowing that all of this is caught up in the Lord's time and in his will.
Yes. Yeah, very much so. That trust, and like you pointed out in verse 14, uses that personal name of God, Yahweh, but also Elohim, kind of that formal name for God. You are my God. Among these other gods, no, you are my God. And then verse 16, I love that too. Make your face shine on your servant. And I think I can't help but think of the words of the benediction, those words that God gives to Aaron to bless the people back in the book of Numbers, and how God's face, when really God's face, you know, is a holy thing, you know, who can see God's face and live? And when God's face is set up against his enemies, they're destroyed. But how then in God's grace and in his mercy, his face can also be that face of blessing, so that David can even request and yearn for God's face to shine on his servant to be saved in his steadfast love. Beautiful picture there of that countenance of God being lifted upon David.
Very nice. I'm trying to think of where it is here. I'm looking. Oh, I'm not finding what I'm looking for. Let's talk to Marilyn in Granite City, Illinois. Marilyn, welcome to the Bible study. What are your thoughts?
Well, good morning again. I just wanted to make a comment, which really shocked me. But this is where Martin Luther had made the statement, and this was in 1543, and it was called the tract at the time, that he called Nuremberg, the eyes and ears of Germany, and he wrote that if he had power over the Jews, as our princes and cities have, he would deal severely with their lying mouths. Luther hated Jews for both theological and social reasons. And, you know, this just astounded me. He had the same medieval German Christian feeling that the Jews had killed our Savior. And for retribution for Martin Luther, because I certainly love most everything that he has ever written, where he said, God, our Father, has made all things depend on faith, in that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. And I'll let you go. I just had to comment on that. I was so astounded to read it. And that was from the book that I told you about the other day, The Mission at Nuremberg. And it was in quotes. I'll hang up and listen to you.
Thank you, Marilyn. Your thoughts, Pastor Clark?
Yeah, thanks, Marilyn. That mission of God's mission at Nuremberg, that book, I think that's the one that just came out recently. It's one that's I just started to read. I've read the first few pages of, but I want to get into more and more. But that last quote, especially Marilyn, about faith, and he who has, you know, faith, it just paraphrases everything. And again, I think that goes well with what David is saying here, that trust in the Lord, that faith in the Lord, that you are my God, our times are in his hands. And, you know, the statements about Luther, you know, certainly those, you know, strong language there, very much so. And I think part of Luther's frustration, too, is, you know, that that the Lord would bring about the Savior through the Israelites, and yet so many would reject that Savior, too, and not believe. Craig, I don't know, do you have any comments about Maryland?
Well, you know, we don't look to Luther as the end-all of everything.
Sure.
We don't quote him as the ultimate authority on things. We're very grateful for the Reformation that the Lord used him to start. But Luther early on was actually a defender of the Jews. Anti-Semitism was very, very common in Luther's day and in his area. And he defended them, saying, let's evangelize these people. Let's work on them. Let's give them the gospel. And over years and years of actually trying to do that, he got very frustrated. And Luther, like the rest of us, is human. And he said some things that, especially to a 21st century American ear, are very unfortunate. And so we don't look to Luther and his rants against the Jews and that sort of thing as being something that we want to hold up as our banner and say, oh, this is what we believe, teach, and confess. Yet in that work, there is a lot of truth for those who harden their hearts against the gospel, for those who refuse the truth of Jesus Christ. Condemnation is theirs. And, you know, gosh, it sure is unfortunate that here we are almost 500 years later. And we have certain writings that we say, gosh, I wish he didn't say that.
Yeah, well put. So, you know, and those writings, you know, we think of our Lutheran confessions and those things in the Book of Concord that we do uphold and confess. And yet, you know, those extreme writings, really not a part of those official Lutheran confessions, you know, but other writings of Luther. And I think just well put, Craig. Thanks for touching on that.
You know, there are other things like in Table Talk that are a lot of fun and they're kind of ribald and they're naughty and everything else. And we kind of look at those and say, well, they're fun, but I'm not going to build my doctrine over the Lutheran dog that defecated in the bishop's grave or anything like that.
You bet.
But it's good for a giggle, nonetheless. Let's wrap this up real quick, Pastor. We've only got a couple of minutes. Verses 19 through 24. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you. In the sight of the children of mankind, in the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful and abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong. Let your heart take courage, and all you who wait for the Lord. Pastor Clark, just about 2 minutes left. Why don't you go ahead and wrap this up for us?
You bet. So a couple phrases I just wanted to point out here, because I think they're worth mentioning there. David talks about how in verse 20 he's covered in the Lord's presence, that the Lord has covered him and hide him from the plots of men. And just, I think, a beautiful image there, this cover, this protection of the Lord. And we think of how he protected his people throughout the Exodus and the wilderness. But then we also think of that covering, that robe of righteousness that is ours through Christ, and even that imagery that we have in our baptisms, covered with that robe of righteousness, that just as the Lord has covered David, so also, really in a greater way, through Christ, the Lord has covered us as well. Beautiful picture there. And then I think much of these verses, these closing verses, are really contrasting a way of faithfulness versus the way of pride. That the way of pride is the way who rejects the Lord, who doesn't trust in him, but that faithful way is the one who trusts in the Lord and the one who, as David says earlier, realizes that his times are in the Lord's hands. Again, in verse 23, love the Lord, all you, his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. So that contrast between faithfulness and pride. And I love that too, not just saints, but his saints, ones who are made holy because they are his, they are the Lord's. He's the one who's made them holy, that made them forgiven, made them saints. And then finally, the very last verse, to wait for the Lord, that patience and knowing the Lord's steadfastness and that he will be faithful to save and to redeem.
In our alarm, in our panic, we can rest knowing that the Lord is large in charge and he has taken care of all of it in Jesus Christ. Pastor Matt Clark, thanks so much for being with
us
today.
Thank you, Craig. Yeah, great to be with you.
God bless. Join us again tomorrow for more of the Bible study. Stay tuned for Andy Bates coming up next on
Listen
Worldwide
to the Bible
KFUO.
Study Monday through Friday at this time The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.